Matthew and chapter 15 and verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. O woman, great is thy faith. I think the main focus of this story is this woman's faith, which showed itself in her persistent prayer, and which the Lord commended as great faith. And the nature of her pleas were such that eventually they got their full and complete answer from the Lord. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now it was not the strength of her prayer, nor was it really the strength of her faith as her faith that brought about this wonderful answer from the Lord. Prayer is nothing in itself, and faith is nothing in itself. Both only have their power and have their effectiveness from the God to whom the prayer is addressed and the God in whom the faith is fixed. So, the question is, what is the nature of this woman's faith? What is it that constitutes great faith? And I think it is something that really should interest and engage the interest of any child of God, to have true faith and to have a strong faith. It was God who worked this miracle by his power, and yet God used means, as he often does, in order to work that miracle. So let us concentrate on this woman's faith, so that we can maybe find out something of what great faith is. At least what it is in the eyes of Christ. Not what it is in the eyes of man. Not what impresses man. But here is a faith which impressed the Lord himself. O woman, he says, great is thy faith. What do we learn? I think the first thing we have to say about great faith is that it is always inseparable from prayer and from pleas to heaven. It is faith. Faith in a great God. Great faith is faith in a great God. And it is always for that reason dependent. It is dependent, a dependent faith. And by that very same token, it is a faith which is in continual contact with God. It is impossible to separate true faith or great faith from prayer. The two are inseparable. Great faith is not something that we just have somewhere in there. It is not our characteristic. It is not really a quality in itself. It is something that we exercise. We have to distinguish between something that we have as a characteristic or a quality and something which is really none of ours in itself, but which we exercise. We put it into effect. And I believe that this story here tells us something very plainly, clearly, that great faith is inseparable from prayer and from heartfelt pleas to God. It never exists, nor can it ever exist, apart from God. If it is great, as I said, it is great faith because it is faith in a great God. It is not the measure of the woman's sort of ability or her ability to put the faith into exercise. What we have here, the woman's great faith, is a measure of the greatness of her God. Let us be clear about that. It is exercised always in conjunction with pleas, Godward pleas, pleading in a full dependence upon God. And there are promises, great promises in the Scriptures to those who put their hope and trust in this great God, who truly believe that He is God omnipotent, that He is able to do anything, that nothing is impossible to Him. So, as we read James chapter 5, verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. It's not the prayer that raises him up. It is the Lord. It is the Lord in answer to prayer and in answer to a God-centered faith. Faith which abandons all hope in here and stretches out and reaches out to the great and powerful, to the omnipotent and the almighty, to whom we have access through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these words in James are confident words. You notice the word shall is used twice to emphasize the confidence that James has that God will hear the prayer of faith and that God will answer. I do believe myself that it really is a kind of a test of our own spirituality to ask ourselves the question, Do I have a desire for great faith? Do I have to have a desire for such a consciousness of the greatness and the power, the omnipotence of the Almighty, that we will be able to put that faith into exercise and to pray believingly? Talk about praying believingly, but we should also turn it the other way around and to say that we must believe prayerfully. Two things go together, prayer and faith. So Our problem, of course, is that we are so weak and often so lacking in a true perception, a true understanding of our God. Our God is so often too small. And because our God is small, our faith is small. At once we get a proper concept of the utter greatness, the immeasurable immensity of God, and His overwhelmingly omnipotent power. Then we will have a great God, and we will have great faith. So, first thing about great faith is that it is always inseparable from prayer. Let us be clear about that. We cannot have great faith except accompanied with prayers to the great God. Great faith is faith in a great God. And secondly, great faith does not require great knowledge or great experience. I think that's a mistake we sometimes make, that we can only grow in faith if we grow in knowledge and in experience. There's no doubt these things have a place. The Lord here gives His verdict, O woman, great is thy faith. And it is unlikely that this woman who came from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon would have any great knowledge. Unlikely she would have any great teaching. Unlikely she would have any great fellowship with other Christians. These things which help us to grow in knowledge. She was not an Israelite. She was from outside. And it is interesting, of course, that the only two people in the scriptures whom Jesus commended for great faith, and neither of them were Israelites. They were both from outside. This woman from Tyre and Sidon and a Roman centurion. God commended him for his great faith. Because he said, it is enough, he says, to give the command, because I know that you have the authority and the power. Jesus says to him that he had not come across such great faith. No, not in Israel. It is indeed possible, sadly possible, for great knowledge and experience to inhibit great faith. And there is a simple reason for that. Because it is so easy for us to slip into pride and superiority. We take to pride and superiority just as they say, like a duck to water. We make a bit of progress, and before we know where we are puffed up. We spoil the relationship of dependent faith. Oh yes, we must seek to gather as much knowledge as we can, and the Christian faith is very largely about knowledge. Knowledge of God, knowledge of the scriptures, and all these things. Yet we so easily pervert things, so easily turn it to our own detriment, because sin is forever with us. Sin is always waiting to jump on the wagon. Satan's favorite way is to jump on the wagon of our pride and to see us being puffed up. He'll put thoughts into our minds, thoughts of our own wonderful progress and our wonderful knowledge. And before we know where we are sliding down into the pit of pride. It is so, so easy for us. It is a continual trap. And let no one think that they are so humble that they are not liable to pride. Let no one think only a person who's blind to their own, to knowledge of self. Only such a person would say that they have not a problem with pride. It is always a problem to the Christian. Status. I often say to you, I say it again, the person in the greatest danger, the greatest spiritual danger in this room is me, as I stand here before you, simply because of the status and the wonderful privilege to be able to preach to others. The great trap, the great net that Satan sets for ministers is just that problem of pride and of status and of superiority. We must never outgrow childlike faith. We must always seek to return to childlike faith. Never to grow out of it, because childlike faith is dependent faith. It is dependent entirely upon God. And dependence is something that God loves in his children, as any earthly father loves in his own children, that they should be dependent. I should always be looking to the Father in order to be their strength and their confidence. Now, this woman, there is no doubt at all that she would know very little. Yet we couldn't say about her that she knew nothing. Some knowledge is essential. Christian faith is first and foremostly a religion of truth, a religion of facts, great truths concerning the way things are between us and God. So we cannot say to her about her that she was without knowledge. Amazing that she was able to address the Lord with the words, O Lord, thou son of David. That term, son of David, of course, is a pregnant term, always a heavily loaded term among the Jews. When Jesus asked the Jews about the Messiah, whose son is he? The answer was like that, the son of David. Always means a reference to the Messiah. And also, she knew something about His mercy. She wouldn't have come with her pleas. She did not know and have confidence in His mercy. She was not afraid to use the word mercy. Oh, how we need to regain that. The thing that was constantly on the lips of Christians, even a generation ago. Oh, have mercy. Oh, have mercy. We need to regain our sense of the need of mercy. To regain our utter lack of any self-consciousness in asking for mercy. This woman believed in His mercy. She believed and she knew somehow or other that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews looked for, the Son of David. But yet, we can be pretty sure that she had really very little knowledge beyond that. She did not have great knowledge and experience. And yet, the Lord said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith." No knowledge, no great knowledge, no great experience. And yet, O woman, great is thy faith. My friends, we are so privileged. We are so much access to the Word of God. So much access to hearing the Word of God being preached here, there, and everywhere. It's still, thankfully, freely preached. Let us not sacrifice childlike faith on the altar of status in the sight of others. Let us abandon that pursuit. Let us learn to hate it and to abhor it whenever we find it in ourselves. And let us be children. Let us get back to being children in faith. And then we will have great faith because our focus will be not on ourselves but on the great God. Thirdly, great faith shows itself in persevering and persistent prayer. I'm not going to read all these verses again, but I'm sure you remember what it was like, this woman, step after step after step. She is, as it were, turned down and she is discouraged. Well, she is not discouraged in herself, but she was not encouraged by the Lord to keep going. Disciples were wanting him to send her away because she's crying after us. She's crying, she's being a nuisance. She would not stop. Just like blind Bartimaeus. How the Lord loves that. Cry which will not be silenced, which will not be put off, but continues and does not give up. She had lots of things against her. She was an outsider. She had probably no great knowledge. But the one thing she had was she had great faith because she knew beyond any shadow of doubt Christ with his omnipotent divine power could heal her daughter. So the turndown seemed to have made her more determined. And then she just throws more and more into it. Not less and less, but more and more. She throws everything into it. Verse 25, she came and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. And then Jesus' answer, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. Well, surely that would turn most of us back. But not this lady. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table. Notice, it is not the prayer of great faith. It's not the one that gets an immediate answer. Some people have this idea that if faith is great enough, we'll ask something and it's done like that. No, we have to follow the scriptures. The Lord described this woman's faith as great faith. Is that because he answered first time? No. But she prayed persistently. She would not give in. She threw everything, every argument that she possibly could, into her prayer. And would not give up. She didn't say, no, you can't treat me like that. She says, truth, Lord, you're right. But she says, the dogs eat the crumbs and fall off the master's table. The prayer of great faith is the prayer which never gives Some of us have had prayers before the throne of grace for 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe 70 years. But no surrender. That prayer is still there before the throne of God. Does that indicate that faith is weak? And it's not getting an answer because of the weakness of faith? Very much the contrary. My friend, that is the prayer of great faith. The prayer that never gives up. The prayer that refuses to be turned away. The prayer that refuses the entry of any thought at all that God is not able to answer. Or even that God is never going to answer. Some of these prayers will be answered after we've gone. So, what have we got? Great faith, inseparable from prayer, because this prayer, this faith in a great God. Secondly, faith does not require, great faith does not require great knowledge and experience. Great faith shows itself in persevering and persistent prayer. Fourthly, great faith always operates from a starting point of humility. It is never praying from a sort of high moral ground. Never pray from the point of view of having great flowery arguments before God. Great faith always operates from as low as we can get. Yes. Let us not think that great faith is something God gives as a reward for time served or for efforts made. God gives great faith to those of a humble and a contrite heart. It always operates from a base of humility, as low as we can get before God. This is shown so beautifully, just it's really quite magnificent the way this comes out in this woman. Plea of verse 27. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. It could hardly be more humble. She could hardly get lower. She could hardly cry from a lower point. Not a place at the table, but under the table with the dogs. Are not pieces, you know, or slices, but crumbs. What is the important thing to her? It's not the position in which she receives, not the size of the portions, but what is it? It is that it's off the master's table. That's what counted to her. She would pay any price. She would take any position. Nothing would be too low for her. And she might get just something from the master's table. Something from Christ. And of course, this response is so amazing. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for its instructiveness. Thank thee for the way it so often accommodates to our weaknesses, giving us such amazing instruction in such simple illustrations. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt grant us to be true children of God, to always take a lowly place. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt send us forth as those who are dependent upon Thee and have no strength of their own. Remember us, Lord, in the rest of this day. Grant us peace and grant us concentration on Thy things. Grant us delight in the day and delight in Thyself. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.